Being said, we are ending our series that we've been in for the past 2 weeks called It's Complicated, But It Doesn't Have to Be. And I just want to know, has this series been helpful to any of us? Has it been encouraging? Has it been helping and ministering to us at all? And so today, as we've been talking about for the past 2 weeks, we shared how we were going to be doing a Q&A style sermon to end our time in this series. And so today I'm excited because to end this sermon series with a Q&A, we are going to have my lovely bride, our executive director of ministry here at the Bridge Church, Ariel J. Jones. My wife is going to help us today. So come on up, darling. Y'all make some noise for my bride. Come on, she's awesome. Amen. So we're gonna spend some time just kind of walking through some of these questions that have come in. Now I want to let y'all know, this is one of those messages that you want to share. Like hit the share button if you're watching on Facebook, if you watch on YouTube. I want you to text the link to somebody because we're gonna get we're gonna go there today. We've had some really incredible questions that have come in. But first off, how you doing? Good to see you.
I'm doing great.
You doing awesome?
I feel like my makeup's probably run from that last song Brittany was singing, but yes.
Come on, can y'all give a shout out?
Bless God for
our worship team leading us.
For the worship team today.
Amen. Thank y'all so much leading us in worship. And
You ready for the first question?
All right.
Y'all ready?
Are y'all ready?
We're just going to jump in.
Y'all ready?
We're just going to jump in for today. All right, first question. Tell me about the slap heard across the world.
The slap heard around the world.
Question number one.
Now, some people might not know about what's...
Everybody knows about the slap heard around the world. The Oscars, the slap. Okay, all right, maybe. I don't know. We jumping in?
Well, if you want my opinion... We'll have to say that for another time.
We're not answering the question?
You can't answer that.
We're not answering that question. But
there's been plenty of talk about it.
There's been plenty of talk about it. Plenty of people have opinions about it. And there's a whole series coming up where that question leads into. So I'm sure we will hear about it here at the Bridge.
Absolutely.
But there are some serious questions today. Okay. Yeah. Like in the years we have done this whole series, we usually do this at the end of our relationship series. We'll get up here and answer questions. We have never had questions like these.
Yeah.
Ever before.
They're next level.
They're next level questions. But I love it because what that means is that people are wrestling with real things, right? Like we've always been wrestling with real things, but for whatever reason now we feel free enough to ask for help or for guidance or for questions because we want to grow. Amen. So the questions that we're going to see here today, I am so thankful that B-Kids is at full capacity today because this is not necessarily the series or the message for our young children to hear, but this is something that I want us to also be intentional about. We have high school students. We have parents watching at home with families in their rooms. And I think that we are not going to be raunchy today, right? We are going to glorify the Lord in the answers that we have, in the way, but we also don't want to mute the voices of people who had questions.
Gonna be real.
Okay.
Yeah.
So this will be a great primer for some conversation to happen. And I think as parents, sometimes we tend to be on the defensive end or
reactive.
So a kid comes home and says something that they heard at school, and then we react, and now we want to have a conversation or dialogue. And what the enemy wants to steal from us is our ability to be able to be proactive and our ability to be able to get ahead of some conversations and to have an open dialogue and not have to find out about a situation years later. And so this conversation today will be a perfect primer for you to have some real conversation. All you'll have to say is, what did you think about what happened today at church?
Yeah,
okay?
Absolutely.
So I want to give you that disclaimer.
Yeah, and I just want to also say, just to add on to that, thank you all for being like real and honest, you know, with these questions, because I always want our church to be a place where I believe that the church should be the safest place to have the difficult conversations. Amen. Like, y'all think that should be the case? Like, I think the church should be the safest place to have the hardest conversations. So I think if we're not able to have hard conversations in the church, then what's going to happen is culture will now begin to shape those conversations, which is in many ways kind of being influenced by the enemy. And so instead of actually growing in godliness, we're kind of growing away from him. So I just want to say to every person who submitted a question, thank you so much for being transparent, for being honest. Come on. Yeah, let's bless God for that. That's incredible. And I thank God that our church is a place where people can be real and ask questions, because I really do believe that transparency is the breeding ground for transformation. So like, if we can't be transparent, then we can't be transformed. Amen. And so our theme, as Ariel said, this year is dominion. Everybody say dominion.
Dominion.
Which means like we're not going to play defense anymore with the enemy. We're going to take the fight to him. Because in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. Amen, somebody? Come on, like, so, like, we're not going to shy away from stuff because culture's not shying away from it. And God actually has a whole lot to say about some of the things that we ultimately wrestle with. So I just want to say thank you all so much for being honest. So, yeah, y'all ready?
All right.
Buckle y'all seat belts.
Let's get ready.
Let's get it.
All right, do we need to pray? Let's pray. Okay,
yeah.
Let's pray.
Yeah, Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you are going to speak in this moment. I pray, God, that you would open up our eyes. I pray as well that whatever distraction that the enemy would try to use to take our eyes off of you, God, we come against it even now in Jesus' name. I pray, God, for liberation to take place in this place today. I pray, God, for freedom for those worshiping online, those of us here in person. God, I pray most of all that at the end of this, that we will become more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.
Amen.
All right.
Question number one. I think the questions will be on the screen too.
Yeah.
Any advice for single adults?
Listen to the message, Significance of Singleness, in our series that we just did. Shameless plug.
Let's say we heard the message. Now give me some advice.
Yeah. You know, I think there's, obviously we spent a whole message. We could spend a whole series, I think, on singleness. But I think just some key thoughts is like remembering that singleness is a gift from God, as we talked about. And God only gives good gifts. So if he's giving me this gift of being single right now in this season, no matter my age, no matter my generation, whatever the case may be, like it's a good gift. So I would say, like, be content with where you are. Now, content doesn't mean being complacent. Being content means being faithful where you are. And there's a scripture that Paul talks about in Philippians 4:12 that says, I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. Now, some of you might be like, well, Paul's not talking about singleness there. You're right. But what he's talking about is contentment. And contentment is something, in a posture that we should all be striving to do and live in, no matter the season, no matter the space, no matter where we are in life. If we got a lot of money, be content. If we got a little bit of money, be content. If we're married, be content. If we're not married, be content. If we have kids, be content. If we don't have kids, be content. If you're on a job that you like, be content. If you're on a job that you don't like, be content, right? And so I think sometimes, unfortunately, because of the pressure that's placed on, in our day and time when it comes to relationships, like it's almost like marriage or being with somebody is like the pinnacle of satisfaction and fulfillment in life. But in all actuality, fulfillment in life is not found in a relationship with a person other than Jesus. Like, that's where my joy and my satisfaction is found.
Yeah. And I think that we can make our relationship status like the pinnacle, like you said. Yeah. And that's not what we're striving for. We're striving for a life that honors the Lord, whether that's a life that honors the Lord in whatever facet or season I find myself in. And so I would encourage you in your singleness to live with purpose. Yeah. So to get a full understanding of what your purpose is. Our purpose is to honor the Lord, to live with priorities. So we should have goals. We should have things that we are striving towards, right, that are honoring the Lord. So we're not like waiting for the spouse to do the thing, like to buy the house or to get the job or to move. Like, we're allowing God to lead us and guide us in that way.
Yeah.
And live with purity.
Yeah.
Like, that's still important. Like, we're single. We need to still create the space for those boundaries. And I think, too, one thing we were talking about when we were preparing was just, like, if you're single and you're not having fun, I truly believe you're doing it wrong.
Doing it wrong.
You're just doing it wrong.
Yeah.
Like, if you aren't having fun, you're doing it wrong. And so I think the wrong in that might be what our focus is. Like, our focus might be, but I don't have this. I have all these things, but I don't have this. And so you talked in the series just about how singleness is a gift from God. And God only gives good gifts. So if we know that singleness is a gift from God, God only gives good gifts. He gave me this gift. Anybody ever gotten a gift and you're like, I don't know who you had in mind when you bought this, but it couldn't have been me because I don't like the color purple. And this is a purple sweater. I don't like what sweaters, you know? And so, but sometimes when we know the gift giver, we can then ask them, like, what did you have in mind when you bought this? Because
that's
I don't
good.
See it,
yeah.
But what did you see? How did you see me in this? And I think the same is true with singleness or whatever the discontentment we have in our life. God, you only give good gifts.
Yeah.
You are a good father. What do you have for me in this and help me to enjoy it?
Mm. Come on.
All right.
All right now.
All right.
Girl, talk good. All right, now this next question.
We warned you.
I'm gonna keep it a stack, which means I'm gonna be real. That's
break it down for the older generation.
Keep it a stack with you. Keep it 100. This next question, is that question that we were talking, is the
it's
type
one,
of question that we were talking
about.
It's one of those questions.
I'm reading the question.
Just go ahead and get ready. Y'all ready? Y'all ready? Y'all ready? Y'all ready? Y'all ready? Y'all ready? I'm saying this because I'm not ready.
Are you ready? Are you okay? Honestly, though, when we were prepping, it was like, all right, whew, I ain't never said these words before in church.
Can I honestly be real? I'm gonna be real with it because I was like, man, do we answer? I was talking to Pastor Brian about it before service. I was like, man, do we like answer some of these questions, in front of people? But then, like, the thing that God kept bringing me back to was, like, if the church doesn't, culture will. So like we want to set a precedent to have biblical theological conversations around some of these topics and things that we are all wrestling with, because whether or not we all realize it, the questions that some of these people are kind of raising are questions that some of us have, we just didn't ask. And we're dealing with it. You know what I mean?
And we're making our own decisions.
Right.
All right, here we go. Woo! We gave the warning. We're going in.
Get ready.
It's going in hot.
Get ready.
All right, here's the question. What advice would you give to someone struggling with masturbation? I don't want to physically sin against God, but this seems to be my only alternative.
First off, I want to say this. Thank you so much for asking this question. Being transparent and being honest, some of you guys are like, whoa, I did not know that it was going to be these type of questions. But I think, once again, these are questions that many people are wrestling with and dealing with. And, like, what does God say about it, you know? So let me start by kind of just giving a scripture, because I think scripture always gives us the preset and the principles for everything we should do. So 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this: flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Now, the reason why I wanted to read that scripture is because that phrase sexual immorality is the Greek word in the original language of the New Testament, porneia. I think we talked about it last week, and it's where we get our English word pornography. And so porneia, or sexual immorality, as the Bible talks about, is any type of sexual activity that is done outside of the context of marriage. So any type of activity that is sexual in nature that's done outside of marriage is sexually immoral. So that's like baseline. So the question is, so like, I'm struggling with this. I don't want to physically sin against God. I love the fact that you asked, whoever you are, you asked this question, and you're so aware of, like, I don't want to grieve God. Because I think sometimes even when we ask questions like this, we can kind of have like a legalistic posture, was like, no, I don't want to do this, you know, so that way I can kind of stick my chest out and say I'm better than other people. But at the core, it's not even about that. It's like, I don't want to grieve God. I love God too much. And so I love the fact that you, family member who said this, brought it back to God. So I want to encourage you with this, even for those of us who might be struggling in this area, and maybe just to ask a question, I want to let you know this, that through Christ, God gives us the strength to say no to sinful pleasures and temptations. He gives us the strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And here's what another scripture says in Titus 2:11. I love this scripture. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Verse 12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us, which means to set free from all wickedness, and to, watch this, purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The mere fact that you ask this question shows me that you're eager to do what is good. And what that also means is God gives us the strength. And as it says here in verse 11, he gives us the grace to say no to ungodliness. So I want us all to know that you have, if you've trusted in Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ, you're part of the family of God through faith in Christ and what he did on the cross and through his resurrection, you have Holy Spirit resurrection power on the inside of you to come against every sexual temptation that might come your way. Because if God is strong enough through the Holy Spirit's power to get Jesus up out of the grave on the third day, surely he is strong enough to help you overcome and endure the temptations that come your way. So if you need proof as to whether or not I can overcome this, look at the empty tomb. Look at the cross. Look at the empty tomb. Here's also what Hebrews 4 says, just to kind of push it a little bit further. We do not have a high priest, this is talking about Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has, watch what the Bible says, been tempted in every way. Everybody say every way.
Every way.
In every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. I love this scripture, y'all, because it means any temptation that you and I have dealt with, Jesus himself has faced. This is why he is the good and high priest. So when you and I are facing temptations, sexually, whatever it may be, Jesus can say, hey, I know what that feels like, but I've overcome it. I got you. And now through me, you can also say no, because now in me, you have victory, because I've already overcome sin, death, the grave, and evil through my power. And if you're in me and I am in you, then that means you too can overcome this temptation. Come on, somebody. So watch what verse 16 says. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So when temptation comes, go to the cross, go to the throne of grace. Go to God. God, I need you to help me with this thing right now. I'm struggling. And he will give you the grace. So if I were to give you like a 2-point sermon in this part right here, I would say, remember who you are in Christ and request help from God. Remember who you are. Rehearse who you are. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus, I'm more than a conqueror. Through Christ Jesus, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But then also go to the throne of grace and ask God, God, would you renew my strength right now so that I can endure this temptation?
Yeah. That's good. And I think that we also practically have to look at what are the things that are leading us to want to do the thing.
Yeah.
Right? So we probably don't just have the urge. Maybe we are watching something, we're seeing something, we're engaging in a conversation, we're in a relationship, whatever. And so we have to realize what are the triggers and then be willing to walk that back. So if these things are triggers for me that are causing me to want to do something sinful, then I am going to try to remove those things from my life.
Yeah.
And for different people, that's going to be different things, but we need to be cognizant of that. And then we also, like, asking the question is a one step, but we need to have this discussion with people we're in community with, right?
Yeah.
And so we need, some other person needs to know that this is a struggle that I'm going through and, like, help point me back to Christ as I'm doing it.
Yeah.
And because it doesn't, I think one of the tricks the enemy can have is that, like, oh, this will go away when you get married, or oh, if you had a partner, this will go away.
Yeah.
Like, it doesn't go away, because the person you marry, their goal in life isn't to just fulfill every physical desire you have. Like, that's not their goal. And so if we don't learn how to submit those things to Christ, it doesn't change regardless of our relationship status.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. So get around some godly people. Bring out into the light what you're struggling with in the dark. Because when we bring it out into the light, now God's grace is able to cover that, even specifically through his people. So if you're struggling with something, and you're struggling maybe even in this area, if you're struggling like with pornography or whatever the case may be, like, connect with a godly person, somebody that you trust, that will pray for you, but then also push you to Jesus. They won't condemn you because of your struggle, but at the same time, like, they won't be complacent with you where you are in your struggle, because they want what's best for you.
That's good.
Yeah.
And we can think this only affects a certain demographic of people,
yeah, no,
and it doesn't.
It's everybody.
It expects it all.
Male and female.
Male, female, all ages. Okay. All right. Question number 3.
So we're coming up for air with this question, all right? Coming up here.
How did you know your significant other was the one?
How about you start with
that? How did I know? How did I know you were the one? So we dated for a very long time, 6 years that we dated. I think we were really intentional with our dating. So there were things that we didn't do, and we tried to be very honoring to the Lord with that. The biggest thing for me was that I knew he loved the Lord more than he liked me. Right? Like, he just wanted to honor Jesus. And our walk with God looked different. So he was doing ministry in college. I wasn't doing ministry in college, not in an organized way, I guess. But we both loved the Lord, and we were both trying to pursue God and look to God for guidance in our lives. And so that for me was bedrock. And then, like, I just liked him. Like, we just had fun together. He was just like a cool guy. It wasn't all like,
oh,
I can't say. It wasn't like, oh, there were butterflies and I felt this way and like, oh my God. Like, I mean, yes, but it wasn't that. Because, like, that goes away, right? Like, he's not always gonna look like this. And I mean, he's beautiful.
What?
But you're maybe will have less hair someday.
I'm gonna just get some new hair.
Gray.
I'm gonna get some new hair.
Beard.
That's in style now. I just go get a new hair.
Gravity starts to catch up with us. You know, like body, we
LeBron.
change.
LeBron status.
I don't, not LeBron with the hairline.
No.
See, I'm just saying.
I need you to stay focused.
But so it wasn't like his looks or whatever, but it really, for me, it really was, I know this man loves the Lord. I know that wherever he's going, he is going to try to honor the Lord with his choices. And so I can get behind that.
Yeah. Amen. I don't need to answer.
No, I need to know. I need to know. How did you know I was the one, sir?
So I think a couple of things. One, like we had, like there was an alignment with like our values. And so I think we kind of talk about compatibility and suitability. And I think they're a little bit different, right? So you might be compatible with quite a few people, but in the scripture, like in Genesis, it talks about for Adam, there was no mate that was suitable for him. So even as he's naming all these different animals, like as God gave him dominion, said, hey, I want you to name all these animals, they're coming to him two by two, right? They're coming to him in pairs. And so like they weren't suitable for him. And so like there was already some compatibility with us, like both love God, you know, trying to go down the right path, trying to do the right thing, being driven by goals and ambitions and things of that nature. But I think for me, I recognize like, okay, like we're suitable for one another, not like in the high moments, but in the low moments. So I've kind of shared this a few times, but I remember specifically, it was like around 2010, I had like got a real bad case of strep throat, like to the point where I was like, I never had strep throat before. And so, I mean, I felt like I was about to die. Like it, like my throat was swollen. I couldn't breathe for real. Like I'm literally drinking out of a tube. And it was like a smoothie. Yeah, smoothie.
A straw.
A straw.
Dramatic
much? That's what I meant. I didn't mean tube. I meant straw. Somebody like, oh my gosh, Pastor, what happened? But no, like it was bad. I couldn't eat anything. You know, if you've ever had strep throat, a really bad case of it, you kind of know how it gets. And so like, I'm dropping weight because I'm not being able to eat for real. And everything was just like really bad, fever, chills, like it was bad. But every day during that time, like she came and she would bring me smoothies. That was the only thing, smoothies and applesauce. That was the only thing I could like actually like push down. Every single day she was bringing that, almost risking her own health, you know? Cause you know, like, no, that's a fact. Yeah, I'm not saying it's a plague.
But COVID. I mean,
but strep throat ain't no joke. Who's ever had strep throat
in
here?
The Lord will use
come
anything.
Come on. Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about.
The Lord will use anything.
You know why? Because you ain't never had strep throat.
How do you know?
I know that. We've been married for a long time.
No, I've just birthed three children with no
but you ain't never had no strep throat, though.
Okay.
So, you don't know the trouble I've seen. And so, all seriousness, though, so like, it was amen. Yes. Amen to the baby. Come on.
The baby was sharing for me.
No, the baby was
the
affirming what I said. T-Bob felt that.
Okay.
So, like I went through that and then, you know, I kind of came out of that and I remember calling my mentor and I was like, man, Ariel is, I can't see my life being without Ariel after everything that we've been through and especially after this moment right here. And that was like April of 2010. I proposed in December of 2010. And so I think it was in those moments where I kind of recognized like when I was in my lowest moment, I hadn't had a haircut in like 2 weeks. Just looking like a caveman, you know, it's just bad, you know, and smelling, all that good stuff. It was just
it's okay.
Bad. So that's how I knew.
You
loved me in my lowest moments.
I did. I loved you. Thank you, yeah. Jesus, for using it. All right.
My mom can testify to that.
Next question. What is your stance on toys?
Here's another one. All right, brace yourself.
They already see it. In the marital bedroom.
Oh, it is on the screen.
If
huh?
You both agree. What is your stance on toys in the marriage bedroom? If you both agree. And what is your stance on phone sex between husband and wife?
I need a napkin.
All right.
Tissue.
You all right? You going to be okay? Okay. So we're talking about within the confines of marriage.
Yep.
We're talking about toys. And we're talking about phone sex.
Yeah.
What's your stance?
So I think maybe for some, a question that might come to mind is like, is this sinful?
Is it sinful?
You know, and
yes.
We'll be honest, like you're not going to find a verse in the Bible that says that this is sinful or if it's not. So you're not going to find that. But I think principle wise, there are some things in scripture that we can kind of extract some truth from and kind of be able to apply to our lives. So in Hebrews 13:4, It says this: marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. So that phrase honoring, you know, honor the marriage means to hold marriage in high esteem. It is a gift from God. It is something that's been established by God. But then also in that same verse, it says the marriage bed kept undefiled, which means like unpolluted, not contaminated, which means like I should be guarding my marriage against potential gateways and pathways that can lead to sinfulness in, you know, in my marriage. And I'm not saying that this can be that, but I'm just trying to give us the principle that like we need to be on guard against anything that the enemy would try to use to contaminate our relationship and to contaminate that physical intimacy between husband and wife. And so I think when we're kind of even talking about this question, there's some real life scenarios here, right? When it comes to this, like I think this question, once again, I thank you for sharing this question, being transparent, because, you know, couples you might find yourself being separated for a season because of work, or, you know, I know during COVID, you know, like there was all these different types of restrictions. Like, you know, if you have somebody in your house that got COVID, they need to be outside, you know, and you need to be inside. Like, this is a joke. But like there was like some distance and some separation that had to kind of take place. And so I think this is a good question, because I think what we're asking is, so how do we cultivate intimacy with one another when there's like some physical separation? And I think that's a really good question. So maybe we don't look at it in the sense of like trying to replicate physical intimacy per se in these different ways, but maybe it's a time where I'm asking, how can we cultivate other forms of intimacy in our relationship? So how do we cultivate emotional intimacy? So like if we're physically away from each other, how do we connect emotionally? How do we connect spiritually? Because I think if we just are kind of focused on the physical with our relationship, well, the reality is like the physical can change just like that. And our relationship is so much more than just like, you know, like marriage, just like other than just having sex with one another. I think it's so much more than that. Like there's a spiritual connection here. There's an emotional connection here. Anything you would add to that?
Yeah, I think too, we also have to be willing to ask ourselves the question of why do I want to do whatever the thing is I want to do? This or anything else? Like yeah. What was the genesis of the thought for us? And so sometimes the genesis of the thought of like this is okay or we should try this comes from an ungodly place, right? Yeah. Okay, so if it comes from an ungodly place, we don't want an ungodly thing to then be introduced into a godly union, right? And so we have to be willing to wrestle with the why, the where did this come from, and have those conversations. And I think a key part of this question is they're saying, you know, we both agree.
Yeah.
There are times where we don't both agree. And one person's like, we should do this. And the other person's like, no, we can't. And so we have to be willing to concede and to give and to take and not feel like we have to force something on somebody just
right.
because we're married and we're supposed to do, we're
yeah.
free. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so I think we have to be aware of that as well.
So kind of all that to say, to come back to this question, I guess in a more specific sense. I think that what happens between husband and wife in intimate spaces is between husband and wife. So I think if the two of you all, like, you have a freedom there, then let the Lord lead you. And I'll leave it at that. like legitimately, you know, like I think in marriage, God gives us the freedom to be intimate with one another and in different ways. And I think the key thing is, you know, are both in agreement. So if one person, like Ariel said, is comfortable, but another person is not, then we might want to pause because we want to be people of love, right? Like we want to be a people who embody 1 Corinthians 13:4, which says love is patient. But then later on, it also says in verse 7, love is not self-seeking. So even when it comes to maybe introducing some different elements because, quote unquote, you want to spice up the bedroom, per se, or whatever the case may be, we want to make sure that in marriage, I want you to write this down, let love lead your decisions, not lust. So let love lead, right? So because love is going to lead us to a healthy, godly, wholesome place. And I think if we're led by love, even if you and your spouse may not see eye to eye on this, if love is our linchpin and the thing that grounds us, then we can be like, okay, that's fine. Like, because I only want what's best for you and what's best for us. I'm not thinking just about myself. Does that make sense? And so I think, you know, whatever y'all want to do in marriage, is what y'all do. So, let me share one quick story, right?
Oh, okay.
It's not gonna be crazy. But to this point, I promise you, it's real, but it's respectable. It's not even like that. It's not in our notes, so we're going off script right here. And sometimes when you go off script, it can get bad. We just saw that a week ago. Oscars, right? but anyway, but when we were doing premarital counseling, some of our premarital counselors had shared that, they kind of shared, like, there were some things that they would do as husband and wife just to connect with one another in a very intimate way. Now, this was a little traumatizing for us.
Because it was our Sunday school teacher.
It was like, I don't need
to have that visual of
that,
you.
That, okay, yeah, no, all right. I'm not going to see you the same now. This is still different. But the one thing we appreciated was, like, it was happening in their marriage.
Yeah.
So I think, once again, just coming back to it, like, God gives you this freedom to be able to enjoy one another in marriage. And so as long as you all are on one accord with one another and, you know, it's not sinful. Now, I think when you start doing things like introducing, you know, bringing in outside, like, for instance, people into that, now we're out of bounds now, you know. So we still want to make sure that we have boundaries. But within those boundaries, we can have some freedom.
Great.
Yeah.
All right. Next question. Greatest lesson learned in marriage. I'll go first.
Okay.
Greatest lesson learned in marriage. I think an ongoing lesson that I'm learning in marriage is that my way is not the right way. Like, my way is a good way. It might be the right way, but inherently, like, my way is not the right way. It's not the only way. There are other ways to do things, and different isn't wrong. And so just because someone sees something from a different perspective doesn't mean their perspective is wrong. I may not agree with it right out the gate, but it doesn't mean it's inherently wrong.
Yeah.
And so being willing to walk in that tension of, like, the way I do it isn't the standard. It's not the right way. The other way isn't the standard or the right way. But together we can come up with, like, our way and, like, how we do it, and being willing to walk in that tension, I think, is the biggest part of it.
Yeah, that's good. I think for me personally, one of the biggest reminders just through the years of being married is that you're on the same team. So don't fight against each other, fight for each other. And I think one of the biggest things that the enemy would try to do is he wants to cause division in between the most personal of relationships outside of relationship with God. And I say this all the time, like, the first time you see Satan mentioned in scripture in the book of Genesis is after the marriage took place. Like, it's in Genesis 2 where God brings Adam and Eve together, and literally a few verses later in Genesis 3, the Bible says, "And the serpent is more craftier than any other of God's creatures." And so I think it shows us that what the enemy wants to do is he wants to come and divide that which God has joined together. And so he'll use petty conversations, petty remarks, sarcasm, you know what I mean, little jabs, little, you know, just blow-ups, all these type of things, miscommunication, to cause division and separation between that union. And so I think being reminded to not fight against each other, but to fight for each other, and also that marriage doesn't have to be hard, but it does require hard work. So it don't have to be hard. Like, we've been talking about this series, it's complicated, but it doesn't have to be. So marriage is complex, but it doesn't necessarily have to be complicated, because God gives us the blueprint as to how we should function. And so I think if we follow his blueprint, we'll realize that we're going to face some hard times, but our marriage in and of itself does not have to be hard. It requires some work, right? It requires some effort. It requires things like repentance, saying, "I'm sorry. I'm not right all the time." You got to own that, you know, confession, like, "Hey, you know, I messed this up. Like, I, you know, this, that, and third." It also requires some humility. There's this guy by the name of Gary Thomas. He wrote this book called Sacred Marriage. And the whole subject and premise of his book was, what if God never intended marriage to make you happy, but to make you holy? Making you holy meaning make you more like Christ. And so, like, I think God uses marriage to draw us closer to Christ, to make us more like Christ. And so I think there's gonna be some hard work that's involved. But, man, it can be a beautiful garden. And so, yeah. And let me say this. When you work hard to keep Jesus at the center of marriage, marriage is a delight, not a duty. So when you work hard to keep Jesus at the center of your marriage is a delight, it's not a duty. So, like, it's a delight to be married. Like, it doesn't feel like a chore. Does it feel like a duty, you know? Like, are there times where you face rough terrain? Absolutely. But if we work hard to keep Jesus at the center and wanting to honor him, so at the end of the day, I love Jesus more than I love Ariel. Like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then the second commandment, Jesus says in Matthew 22, love your neighbor as yourself. My neighbor, in this case, being Ariel. But I can't love her properly if I don't love God first. So, like, when I love God for who he is and I receive his love for me, out of that love, now I'm able to love her properly. So,
and you can't love me properly if you don't love yourself.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And so, like, work hard to keep Jesus at the center, and marriage will be a delight and not a duty.
All right. Okay, this is the last question that we have for today.
It's another one of those.
It's the last one. Okay, homosexuality is always the cardinal sin that gets frowned upon by the church, by church folk. What can I do that my gay friends, so that my gay friends know that I don't condemn their lifestyle, but also convey the love of God through me?
That is a phenomenal question. Let me start off by saying this. There is no sin that is greater than any other sin. Every sin put Jesus on the cross. And unfortunately, in our day and time, you know, I think the enemy will cause us to elevate some sins more than others. But then here's the other thing that he also does. He will try to minimize some sins more than others. But both are equal in nature. Like, both go against God's will, both go against God's way, his word, and both put Jesus on the cross. So I think when we kind of look at this question, we always want to kind of back out and say, all right, what does scripture first say about this topic of homosexuality? So I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. It's not the only scripture, but I think it's a good scripture to give us some context. Paul is writing to the believers, and he says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males. So there's the homosexuality reference. No thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people. Or swindlers will inherit the kingdom. Watch what Paul says. And some of you used to be like this. So here I want to say this. When you look at this list, I'd be willing to bet $1 million that I don't have that all of us can see ourselves, myself included, in this text at some point. Come on, if you weren't sexually immoral, maybe you were an idolater, meaning like you put other things before God. Adulterer, meaning you undressed people in your minds before you even did anything with them. You had impure thoughts. Males who have sex with males, homosexuality.
You stole something.
You stole something, you're a thief.
Mm-hmm.
And stealing something doesn't mean I just go up to somebody and rob them. It could simply mean I didn't do my taxes the right way intentionally.
Claim it. Claiming a child that don't live in your house, you know.
Claiming a child that you don't even have, right? Like, I mean, come on. Greedy people. Drunkards. Mean you get drunk. Well, the Bible don't say I can't drink wine, but the Bible talks a whole lot about not getting drunk, though. And we don't oftentimes know the difference. So drunkards, verbally abusive people. Oh, I ain't never actually done any. I haven't ever actually physically done anything, but you kill people with your words. You gossip about people. It didn't say in Jesus' name, right? Like, Paul's like, you kind of in here too, fam.
Or we're like, the Lord knows my heart, though. He does. And he knows the wickedness of it. And he knows the things that you don't say out loud.
Yep.
And so we use that as a pass. But God's like, oh, no, I know.
Or swindlers, meaning like you're deceptive in nature. You're manipulating. You like, do y'all realize like manipulation is oftentimes connected to witchcraft in the Bible? Because it's like control. You're trying to control, you know. He says none of these will inherit the kingdom. So when y'all look at this list, when I look at this list, prior to what Paul's getting ready to say, I look at this, he says, none of these people will inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm like, well, fam, I'm out. Because I'm in here. Come on, like, just by show of hands, how many of y'all see yourselves in here? Come on, can we all be real? Come on, if you ain't raising your hand, you're lying. That's called pride, so you should definitely be
in here.
Here
too.
Come on, online, like we look at ourselves, yo, I'm in here, fam, I'm in the book. Which means I ain't gonna make it into the book of life. And Paul says, and some of you used to be like this, but watch this. But, everybody say but.
But.
I had a mentor of mine, I'm not gonna say it. He's a pastor, but he makes a joke about
And it's like very corny, so we'll just keep
it's a corny pastor joke.
Okay.
But you were washed.
Yeah.
But is a conjunction. Some of y'all remember back in the day, Schoolhouse Rock, conjunction, junction, what's your function? It's conjunction, right? Which means what's about to come next is greater than what came before. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So I want you to know, if you saw yourself in this text right here, Jesus says, I came to wash you clean of that. Come on, somebody. Come on. Like, that's a great place to bless God. God, thank you that your blood through your Son cleanses me from all of this. I have been sanctified and I have been justified, which means this: Jesus came to die for all sin and all sinners, myself and Ariel included. So the good news is that Jesus came to forgive us of our sin and also free us of our sin. So I say it like this: the enemy would say shame on you. But Jesus, through his blood and his cross and his grave, says, shame off you. That's what the gospel does. It frees us from our sin. It frees us from our struggle. It frees us from our shame. So I don't care what you did here. I don't care what your sin was. I don't care who you used to be. In Christ Jesus, you are now a new creature. Come on. That's the good news. So, to answer this question now, as we got an understanding of this, what can I do that my gay friends know that I don't condemn their lifestyle, but also convey the love of God through me? And I love the fact that you say, convey the love of God through me, because here's the thing that we need to understand, especially about Jesus. And when we look at Jesus, the things that we gain from it is that we don't condemn someone for their sin, but we also don't condone it either. One person said it like this, because like the Bible talks about how Jesus came full of grace and truth. Grace meaning like he covers all of our sins, but truth meaning like there's still a standard that he holds to, right? And so oftentimes what happens is we have a propensity to swing from one side to the other. So some of our bent is all grace. Oh, they messed up. I mean, yeah, but there's still a standard though, you know? And then the other side is like, oh, you broke this. But then there's no grace. So one person said like this: grace without truth is compromise, but truth with no grace is condemnation. So we need both grace and truth. And when you look at Jesus, his ministry was marked by grace and truth. Which, what do I mean by that? So we love them while also remaining true to what the scriptures say, and both can be done. We live in a culture and time that says you can't do both. So like, if you love them, that means you got to affirm what they do. That's not true. I love my kids. I do not affirm 95% of the stuff that they do. Like, dude, you threw the ball at your sister. I'm not cool with that. But I still love them. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Like in our time, like, love is equated with agreement. That's not true. And so when we look at the ministry of Jesus, if we go like to the book of John, chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, I mentioned this last week. He's having this conversation with this woman who's caught in the act of adultery. And the Bible says that he draws in the sand because people have brought this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. God's word says, according to Old Testament law, that she should have been stoned. Ceremonial law says she should have been stoned because she was in sin. That's what the book says. But what the book also says is that somebody else was supposed to be brought with her, which means the person she committed the act with. But conveniently, that person wasn't there. So I want y'all to see, like, for years and generations, women have been getting shamed. So, but she was still in the wrong. And the people were like, yo, Jesus, what you gonna do about it? And Jesus writes in the sand. Then he says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. They all walk away. And Jesus says, is there no one here to condemn you? She says, no, sir. And he says, neither do I condemn you. I said it last week, I'll say it again. If there was anybody who could have threw the stone at her, it would have been Jesus, because he was the only one there without sin. So he says, watch this. Neither do I condemn you. But at the end of that, he says, go, and from now on, do not sin. Do y'all see it?
Yeah.
Grace and truth.
And I think what's key in that too is like Jesus got in the middle with her.
Yeah.
Like he stood in the middle of the, and so in the middle it's messy. Like there's no easy path.
Yeah.
Like you can't just be like, hey, you do this, you say this, you have this, you do that.
Yeah.
Like there's not a linear way to walk in this, but there's not really a linear way to walk with people in general.
Right.
And so I think that we have to be cognizant of the fact of what our convictions are.
Right.
We don't have to feel like we have to compromise on our convictions,
right.
but we also don't have to preach our convictions every time we're around people, right?
Yeah.
Like nobody wants to be reminded that I fall into the scripture of like I'm a swindler or I used to be an adulterer. Like we don't need to be reminded of that every time I see someone, right?
Absolutely.
And so it's like I already know how you feel about it, but if we're gonna walk together, then we have to figure out a way to do that without me feeling convicted or condemned every time I'm around you, right?
Yeah.
But then we also have to recognize that when we walk with people, if our lifestyles are different, that's going to change the way we walk with people, right?
Right.
Like the people who are closest to me are people who agree and have commonality in thought and in doctrine and in beliefs that I have, right?
Yeah.
Like you may not be a close friend of mine if you don't like some of the things that I like, right? That doesn't mean I don't love you. That doesn't mean that you can't come over to my house. But close community, is we're going to align on some things. And
absolutely.
So I think that we also have to be aware of that. We don't have to try to force something to fit or to be deeper than it can be because we have different views on some things too.
Absolutely. And the scripture says it like this in Romans 2. It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. So I think if we try to function with the spirit of kindness, like we'll see that our kindness does better preaching than our words do. Like if we'll be kind to people and love people, I'm not saying you gotta agree with them. I'm saying just love them. Treat them as somebody who's been created in the image of God and as if Jesus died for them because he did. Right? Because that's what Jesus did with the woman who was caught in the act of adultery here. Like he loved her right where she was. And then now she was now free to go be who he called her to be. And so I think, to put a bow on that question, we don't walk in condemnation, we walk in compassion, but we also walk in conviction. We're people of compassion, but we're also people with convictions. And both can walk hand in hand because Jesus did that. And nobody would say that Jesus was somebody who was a bigot. Jesus was somebody who hated people. Jesus was considered to be a friend of sinners, which means he hung out with all types of people who were remotely different than the standard of the Word of God. But through his kindness, through his love, through his mercy, through his grace, those people ended up following him, putting their faith in him, and now their lives were transformed by him. Which leads to this last question. What's the goal of like all these questions at the end of the day? Like what's the premier goal? And I want us to look at John 5:39, which says this: you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. Why do we say that? Because the goal of the questions that we're asking, the goal of us wrestling with all the things that we wrestle with, is to draw closer to Jesus and to see Jesus. That's the goal. Like that's God's desire, is that we would see Jesus. And that also people will see Jesus in us. And I think when we wrestle with these topics and when we wrestle with, you know, some of the sexuality questions that we asked and, you know, being single and dating and things of this nature, all the different things that we talked about, like the goal is that we would become more and more and more like Christ. And the more and more we become like Christ, people will be able to say, man, they've really been with Jesus. And because they've been with Jesus, I want to be around them. Yeah. You got anything there?
Yeah, the only thing I was going to say is that God doesn't put us in people's lives to fix them. Like, it's not our job to, like, fix them or for anything, right?
Yeah.
But he puts us there to love them. And so I think sometimes God is love, so we have to ask God, okay, how do I extend love?
Yeah.
Like, how show me what to do. And he'll give you, like, the next step. Oh, just call him today or just invite him over for dinner or just whatever the thing is.
Yeah.
But we're not here to fix anybody.
Yeah. Yeah. I want to close this moment just with a word of prayer in this moment. And I want us to just rest in everything that we've heard online, in person. Because even as we've asked these questions, and they're phenomenal, thank you so much for your transparency. You might have more questions now. But the one thing I want you to know is that God can handle all of your questions. That there's not a single question that you can't ask God. And the body of Christ, his church, it's not a perfect place, It's not a perfect people. It's a people that's being perfected. But it is the perfect place to ask these questions, to wrestle, to grow in godliness, to be more like Christ. So, Father, I just pray, thank you for every single transparent heart, every question, every struggle that has been brought to you today. I thank you that in Christ, we not only experience freedom from our sin, but even freedom from shame, where we can bring to you the things that we deal with. Thank you that you are a God who is kind, merciful, loving, good, that we can bring to you whatever it is that we're dealing with. I thank you that your body, your church, your family, your people, is a safe space to be able to have the hardest conversations. And I pray right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, for any person who's watching online and who's here who does not know you, that's not in a relationship with you, I pray that today that they would come to know you. And if you're here this morning, this afternoon, whenever you're watching this, if you're here and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, the area of these questions that raised has led to me having even more questions. It's led to me even having more things that I may be wrestling with. But today, I want to know Jesus. I want to receive him. I want to believe in him. I want to have my sins washed away. I want to receive strength from my struggle. I don't want to do this thing called life by myself any longer in my own ability. I want to lean on Jesus and on him alone. And if this is you today, and you're saying, I want to trust in Jesus, I want to devote my life to him, I want to give him my all, so that in return I can receive his salvation, so I can receive his strength. If this is you, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life, to give me strength, to give me love. Thank you for loving me, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. In your name I pray. And every person said amen.